welcome to the New Beginnings Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com.
Purpose, because we know that God has called us to be family. And so the other thing is we have a new visitor gift, which is the beautiful little coffee mugs in the back. So if you have not gotten one of those, take one of those as our gift to you. And then one other thing, we just really feel like the Lord is calling us to begin a hospitality team. And so Brittany isn't here today, but she is one of our faithful organizers and just amazing woman of God. And she is feeling led of the Lord to begin a hospitality team. So what does hospitality look like? Ask Brittany. And I mean that both jokingly and literally. If you've ever been to her home, it just, you know, it smells good. It feels good. It's like the perfect temperature all of the time, which I don't, that is not my gifting, but it is Brittany's gifting. And she makes good food. And I feel like that's a version of hospitality. But another version of hospitality is like, you know, making sure the coffee is filled, welcoming people who are coming, who are new or who you haven't seen in a while, and just making this a very comforting and inviting place for new visitors and for us regulars as well. So if you're feeling the tug for hospitality, talk to Brittany. If you need help getting connected to Brittany, let me know. All right, well, let's jump in and let's start with just a word of prayer. Father God, I just thank you that you are here. You've already shown up. You already knew. And you are with us and that you see us. And Father, I pray this morning that you would just lead my words and that you would open our hearts to what you have to teach us. Because I can say a lot of nice things, but I only want your things to stick in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, like I said, I'm not your usual speaker this morning, so come on a journey with me. I want to open us up to Daniel chapter 1. The Lord has had me camping out in Daniel for the last couple of weeks, and I think it might have been for today. It's kind of smart like that. So Daniel chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of God, of his God, in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family, and the nobility. Young men, here we go, let's note this, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid my lord king, who has assigned your food and drink, why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would have my head because of you." So I want us to pause there And I want us to just go on a journey. I want you to put yourself in the story. I want you to imagine what is happening here. And I think Daniel does a phenomenal job of painting a picture. You have a country, the country of Judah, who has been ravaged by war. And finally, after many, many years of the people of Judah and the people of Israel being at war, Judah is finally overcome by Babylon. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar finally breaks in. It's a thing. It's happening. And so they take a bunch of treasure out of the temple of the Lord, and he puts it in the temple of his God. That's an automatic defilement. If you go back to the beginning, when the tabernacle was first created, the scripture talks about how every little thing, every chalice, every cup, everything that was used in the temple was consecrated to the Lord. And it was designed with very deliberate intention to be set apart in the Lord's temple for his service. And you have King Nebuchadnezzar, he comes in and he's like, I'm going to take all this sacred stuff, I'm going to load it up, I'm going to send it to Babylon, and not only am I just going to put it in a storehouse or in my palace, I'm going to put it in the temple of my God. Now, if you read between the lines, and I don't think it's too hard to see it, Nebuchadnezzar intentionally was saying, my God, the gods that I serve, is bigger than your God. He doesn't count anymore. He is underneath my gods. And then he says, all right, pick out from the royal line, from the royalty in Judah, pick out young men. And he gives this list of specifics that he's looking for. I think it's interesting that the first couple of things are physical attributes. Nebuchadnezzar wanted good-looking guys. It's interesting that he cared so much about looks. You would think that it would, you know, and of course we could say, okay, well, he wanted it because if they looked good, if their teeth weren't bad, then their health was probably good. Or if they weren't scrawny and scraggly, they probably could work well or whatever. But there is also something to note about the fact that he cared about appearances. He cared about the people who were serving him, how they looked. And that's an interesting note. So as we go, we note that Daniel was a part of the royal house of Judah, because that's what he said. He said the men that were picked had specific criteria. He started from the royal house. So we don't know exactly what Daniel's position. He could have been like second or third cousin of the king, but he served in the royal courts. He was known to be a part of the royal house, the squad. And I just want us to think about this for a moment. Here you have, your country has been overrun by another nation. The king has ordered that everything that has been set apart sacred in your temple to the Lord God, taken and put in his temple. It's basically dragging the name of the one true God's name through the mud, right? And then instead of just made to be a slave, which would be awful enough, now it's actually, I think it's one step further in humiliation to say, now you're going to come, you from the royal line, you're going to come serve the king. Now, as a little kid, I always used to think, you know, Daniel got it easy. He's clothed, he's not hungry. The Bible doesn't say anything about him being whipped or beaten. But think about it. Your entire household has been overrun, the royal line gone, your family taken from your family, and then made to serve the enemy king, taught the enemy histories, taught the enemy's language, taught all of these things. Can you imagine what Daniel must have felt like? What Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah must have felt like. Did you think that they actually felt like they were the special ones because they got to eat what the king ate? because I imagine that they actually probably thought that they got the worst humiliation, that it would have been easier for them to be working with their people who were enslaved, who were mistreated, who were low-level servants to the Babylonians, instead of serving in the king's courts. And yet God had a plan. So Daniel asked the servant of the king, who was ordered to give the food from the king's table to these men, he asked permission. And he's like, listen, this ain't going to land well in my stomach. It ain't going to work out well. Everybody's going to know that I'm not feeling so good pretty soon. Can you please let me go? Can I eat fruits and vegetables? Can I stick to a simple diet? And the king's servant, what does he do? He was like, love your request. Make it easier on me. I have less to make. But I can't do that, because if you look worse than the other guys who are serving alongside you, who were probably also captives from another nation, who were also royalty. I mean, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that, but it could be. Or it could be people from Babylon who were called to serve, who were pulled from their families to call and be trained in that space. It doesn't really say. But it is interesting to note that later on in the story of Daniel, the same group of guys who were kind of raised up along Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were kind of Daniel's enemies. I think that's really interesting. So at the end, so Daniel puts together a proposal. He's like, listen, give me 10 days. Give me 10 days to eat what we want. Give us the simple diet. If that doesn't work, we'll eat what you tell us to eat. And so he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's service in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of the king of Cyrus. All right, so let us put us back into the story. So we have Daniel. He makes this agreement with the king's servant. He's going to eat the food for his food for 10 days, and it works out. It goes in his favor. He's like, yes. Now, I just want to mention, I think it's really interesting to note that, I don't know, in the 90s, do you guys remember, there was like one fast after another fast in the Christian world, where it's like with the Daniel fast, and we had the master's cleanse, and we had like all these different things. Well, we call this one the Daniel fast, the fruits and vegetables and nuts, right? But it is interesting to note that God was really clear with Israel about what to eat, what they were to eat, and what would help them or what they were not to eat. And I bet a bunch of the things that were at the king's table were not in line with what God had asked them to eat. And I just find that really interesting, because Daniel had a really unique opportunity. Now listen, I'm a little bit of a picky eater. So like on a human level, I'll just own it for Daniel. He probably was like, I'm not touching that. Okay. All right. But if in the context of cultural acceptance, it's like, okay, you've got kind of two choices. If you're serving under the king, we obviously know Nebuchadnezzar's a really powerful king. Later we find out he's a little mentally unstable, which Daniel probably already knew. And in that space, he could have approached it from a couple of different angles. He could have said, God's forsaken us. He's turned our back on us. It was prophesied by all these prophets we didn't listen to. And now here we are in trouble. And now I just got to hunker down and hope it's going to pass. I just got to blend in and assimilate to whatever has been thrown my way. And hopefully I can live it out till we can get freedom. Or he could follow the commandments of the Lord, which would automatically sand him out and keep his heart turning towards the Lord. And I find that really interesting because I don't know about you, but there have been times where I felt like, and it wasn't because my, you know, country was shattered by war and another king took over and I was enslaved to serve the other king, kind of big level stuff, you know, but like there have been times I've been forgotten or felt forgotten, that I felt overlooked. And I had a choice to make. I can either get up and lean back and turn my face to the Lord, even though I don't feel seen and I don't feel loved and I don't feel chosen. Or I can assimilate. I can fall under the radar and be like, you turn your back on me, I'm going to turn it on you. Give you a taste of your own medicine. And God's big enough to handle my pity fits because I've had them. Good thing. Thanks, Lord. But Daniel didn't do that. Daniel didn't blend in. That boy stood out. And he brought his friends with him. The Bible doesn't talk about any conversations. If I were the other three, I'd be like, can we have a little group meeting? Because I wanted to try some shrimp over here. All right, let's just, okay. But he didn't. He said, hey, me and my buddies, we're gonna stand out. We're going to keep our hearts pure. We're going to honor God, whether we feel seen or known by him in this moment. We're going to lean in. And so, in that moment, Daniel automatically operated with tact. I'm a little bit of a black and white thinker, and if you ask my husband, also a black and white communicator, sometimes my words can be a little bit edgy, and I don't mean them to be. I want to speak plainly, you know? And so I'm in a process of the Lord softening my words. But Daniel comes to the servant of the king with soft words. He doesn't say, hey, this doesn't fit with my diet and this goes against God. Because you know what the servant of the king would probably have said? Sucks to be you. Sorry. Too bad. Right? Eat it anyway. Open up. Down the hatch. And instead, he said, hey, why don't we just make it easy on you? We're just going to eat some veggies. We're going to eat some fruit. You don't have to make all this fancy stuff. We'll drink water. We'll keep it easy. He was gentle with his words. He didn't make it a big deal, but he figured out a way with wisdom to communicate what he needed in order to be obedient to the Lord. And I'm like, whew, we can learn some things from Daniel. All right, so we're going to go on to chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what you are asking. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician and enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Note that again. And he asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. So we're going to pause there again. So Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and he's decided that the interpretation of the dream will not be effective or accurate. He's fearful that it's not going to be correct if he tells the dream to the people he's asking to interpret it. So he says to the magicians, astrologers, wise men of Babylon, he says, "All right, I had a dream. Now tell me what it was and interpret it for me. Go." And I think we start to see a little lack of reason within Nebuchadnezzar's operating system, right? And they're like, "Hey, we want to serve you. We want to do this for you, but we cannot. We need the dream in order to interpret it." And I think it's interesting to note that Daniel wasn't even a part of that conversation. It says when the king sent his messenger to go get the wise men of Babylon, Daniel was like, "Why are you taking us captive? Why are you taking us?" And that's when he explains it to him. And it's interesting because Daniel was, he was out of that drama for a moment. And instead of being like, "Cool, well, we're going to burn. I guess I'll take some bad guys with us. Let's go. Kill all your wise men. You're probably not going to be very wise," right? He again goes before the king. He asks for some time. And then he pulls his friends into an all-nighter prayer meeting. And I find that it's super interesting that in these beginning moments, as the Lord was forming what we can later note as Daniel's ministry, as his dream interpretation, as his prophetic ministry, as his wisdom and all this stuff, we note that in the beginning stages, he had a few friends nearby, along with him, in the thick of it with him, in every intense moment, several times in a row, coming in, leaning into the Lord for a breakthrough. And so they pull an all-night prayer meeting. Daniel gets the download from the Lord, and he goes and he delivers not just the interpretation of the dream, but the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And then he saves the lives of him and his buddies and everybody else. And again, we see that Daniel operated with wisdom and tact. See, I find that it's interesting that when Daniel kind of chose to posture himself as a man who was going to honor God, it didn't stop when he changed countries that he was living in. It didn't stop when he experienced persecution. I mean, can you imagine? I can't even imagine the concept of growing up in Hebrew culture where you weren't even allowed to touch some of the things that were put on the king's table. I mean, that's offensive. And then he chose to see beyond the offense, to operate in wisdom and tact. and to position himself to honor the one true God. But in the process of that, he finds a way to honor Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't just push the fancy food away and slide some extra veggies, you know, into his pockets for later. No, he had a conversation. He did the difficult, upright, honorable thing, and he approached the servant of the king. And then when it came time to be captured, again, I'd be like, dude, I've learned all your histories. I've learned your language. I've learned all this stuff. My family's name has been dragged through the mud. My country has been dragged through the mud. What more do you want from me? Oh, cool. Now you want me to interpret a dream for you that you won't even tell me? Thank you so much, right? I mean, the sassy in me would start coming out a little sarcastic, like, great, let's do this, you know? And instead, Daniel goes to the king in honor and humility, asks for more time. And somehow, the Bible said Daniel was given favor. When the magicians and the other wise men of Babylon asked for more time, actually, they didn't even ask for more time. They just asked for the dream interpretation. He's like, no, you're asking for more time. I'm not going to work with you. Heck no. And instead, Daniel goes to him again in humility, probably thinking, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I might live another day, so let's give it a shot. Right? And yet he postured himself in humility. He goes before the king, and the king honors his request. You got 24 hours. Good luck. And yet Daniel knows that even though he's experienced so much loss, so much suffering, so much offense, he knows his God. And he knows that God has called them to his position for such a time. And in that moment, he goes, perhaps God wants to come in and move in this space. And again, we see Daniel posturing himself in the presence of the Lord, leaning in for the breakthrough. He gets the breakthrough, delivers the dream and the interpretation, and grows in favor. More opportunity. And I believe that we as the people of God are in a season where he is calling us to operate in humility, to operate with wisdom and with tact, where in the past there would be a sharp word that would come out, that black and white zingers, that we would actually learn to posture ourselves in a place of humility, to ask for what we need in order to serve the Lord well, but to do it with gentleness in our words, and to deliver that. Because God had a specific mission for these four men from Judah. And I wonder if there was a specific mission for all of Judah serving in Babylon. And yet we see this one story highlighted. And I'm not saying that the rest of the people of Judah forsook God completely. I believe that we see repentance in this story. But I think it's interesting to note that we only see one or two stories out of the exile here, really highlighted by the Lord. And I think he did that on purpose because he was doing something in these men. But he's also calling us as the body of Christ to partner with him in these times. See, some of us are called to serve in places where knowing and serving the one true God is offensive. Where we're going to be around people who just their language and how they talk and what they are interested in and their political agendas are an offense to God. And we have an opportunity to speak with wisdom and intact. And see, it's interesting because a little later, I'm not sure which king, because Daniel, I believe, serves four kings in his time. But one of the kings, he gives another prophetic interpretation, and he says, O king, I wish that what I'm about to tell you wouldn't happen to you. I wish that this would not come true. And he says it with sincerity. Do you know what that tells me? He loved the kings that he served. He didn't just ho-hum it and sucker down and deal with it because God told me to, so I'm going to do it, but they're bad, they're evil, they're wicked. He knew that. He knew that. He could see the fruit. He was a product of their wickedness. His family members were lost as a result of their choices. He knew that. But what he chose to see instead and what he chose to serve was the potential that God would use them to bring about his purpose on the planet. And see, we have an opportunity in the body of Christ. This is a Kairos moment. We have a moment where we can say, God, wherever you're calling me to, I'm going to stand for what you've called me to do. But I'm not going to stand and bash people over the head and tell them how wicked they are and tell them, bah, 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 and be all grumpy with them. Because when has that ever turned someone to the Lord? The Bible says his kindness leads us to repentance. And multiple times, actually, we see the kings that Daniel served turning to God and actually saying, the God that Daniel serves is the one true God. Now, did we see a whole revival break out and a whole kingdom going to the Lord? No, but we saw pockets of what God was doing to line up the next breakthrough for what he was doing. And in this moment, church, we have an opportunity to let him teach us how to speak with gentleness and humility, to let us heal from our offenses and our wounds. Listen, in order for Daniel to even speak to the king with that level of humility, it required something of him. It required Daniel to put his pain before the Lord and go on a journey of letting him heal that. Because you know what unhealed pain does? Unhealed pain perpetuates pain. And if God's calling us to serve some people who are broken and people who are in pain, he's calling us to go on a journey with him to heal that pain so that he can position us. And that doesn't mean, it doesn't always happen like, okay, now you're going to go to Babylon. Now you're going to go through a season of learning and healing your pain. And now you're going to go before the king. Sometimes it's like all together, right? Sometimes he's going to give you the position and he's going to ask you to heal in the process because he's not afraid of our mess. He's not afraid of us figuring it out. And the more Daniel served the kings on and then later the Medes and the Persians, the better he got at delivering the word of the Lord, providing wise counsel. And by the time Darius rolls around, there's like not just trust, not just mutual respect, not just honor of positions, but there is true friendship between Darius and Daniel. And I believe that God is positioning the body of Christ for us to serve in places. You know, I bet you most of the people that Daniel counseled didn't really know what God he served because they believed in so many gods. They were like, cool, whatever, do your thing. Right? Until it started cost him and until the other wise men started losing their reputation and Daniel kept growing in favor, then they started paying attention. But until then, Daniel wasn't like taking every opportunity to cram righteousness down people's throat and be like, hey, you got to do what I do. You got to be how I got to be. He just served faithfully. He listened obediently. He spoke with wisdom. And he partnered with the Holy Spirit, or Father God, to bring things in the right season. And church, that's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to partner with him, to be gentle in our words, to go on our journey of healing our offenses and the pains that have been done against us so that we can serve well. And yes, some of us are called to serve here in the church. But I would say most of us are called to serve outside these walls. And in that space, maybe it's our family, maybe it's friends, maybe it's in our places of work, or maybe it's all of them. But when we let the Lord address our pain and our offenses, we let him go through the process of healing that. we are well equipped to speak with gentleness and humility and genuinely love the people who he's called us to serve. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this body. Father, I thank you that we have purposed in our heart to never stop learning and growing. And Lord, would you make us like Daniel, that we would speak with gentleness and wisdom. Father, would we heal from the offenses and the pain that we have been through, God? Would you take us on that journey? And Lord, would you put in us a genuine love and passion for the people that you have called us to serve? Father, I pray for our family members who are far from you, God. And I know that the thing that's going to bring them back to you isn't us pointing a finger and chasing them down with a Bible. But Daddy, I know that you are so good that in your kindness, you lead us to repentance. And so, Father, would you teach us to be a people that partners with the kindness of God, that partners with the gentleness and the patience of God. God, you are a long game God. You don't mind losing a couple in order to win the big one. Father, thank you that when we are defeated, when everything has been ripped from us, that you still see us, whether we feel it or not, whether we notice it or not. Father, will we have the assurance that Daniel walked in to know that he was seen and strategically placed by the Lord for that time and that moment? Father, thank you that we have his example to look to when we feel overlooked and unseen and neglected. Father, I believe that you're instilling in us, I think I said that on purpose, accidentally, instilling, like still, yeah, into us perseverance, the kind of perseverance that carries us through the pain, doesn't leave us in the pain. And Lord, I thank you for the people who are called into areas of influence. Lord, I know right now you've already equipped them to step into those places, and I thank you for that. And Lord, we just say yes and amen. We say yes to the grace to partner with you in that space, and we say yes to the fruit and the beauty that you are going to bring as a result of it, God. Father, I pray that for every place the enemy has tried to come and lie, and then it just clicked in and it kind of is on repeat in our own mind, Father, that you would cancel the word of the enemy and that we would hold on to the words that you have given us and not let go. Father, we love you. Thank you for being so faithful. Thank you for moving when we don't see you moving. And thank you for loving us in our process. In Jesus' name, amen.